And there's a question that I'd like for you and I to spend time thinking on this morning. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I'm going to preach you a message on the answer to this question. What is the Day of Atonement? What is it all about? This event took place in ancient Israel thousands of years before the coming of Jesus Christ. We live thousands of years after the coming of Jesus Christ. Does the Day of Atonement have relevance to us? We know it must have had relevance to the people of Israel, but does it have relevance to us? What exactly is this Day of Atonement all about? Now, y'all, we need the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to bow with me for prayer. Lord, this is your holy word. These are your stories, your teachings. We pray that they will shine like a light on our pathway this morning, that they will illuminate our understanding, and that we can take with us today something that will help us live for you and follow you in our day and in our time. And all of God's people said, amen. To begin to answer the question, what is the Day of Atonement? I think it's helpful if we first define the term atonement. I think if we're going to get to the meaning, we've got to start with a definition. And to define that word atonement, I'm going to call your attention to the scriptures in the book of Leviticus, the 16th chapter and the 30th verse. There is a statement here that describes and defines what atonement means. As we've often said before, let the scripture interpret the scripture. If we're going to understand atonement, let's let the scripture answer that and define it, not my opinion, not yours. In Leviticus 16 and 30, it says, on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. My friends, atonement has to do with cleansing. Atonement has to do with what God has done to take away or to cleanse your sins so that you could stand before God clean. You could stand before God forgiven without the guilt, the stain, or any of the consequences of your sins. That's what atonement is. Atonement is God's work. It's what He has done to deal with your sins. And in dealing with your sins, He also does something that deals with His wrath toward your sins. Because if we understand God correctly, He's got two sides to His nature. He is a God of love, and we're very familiar with that in our culture. But God is also a God of wrath, and He is quite capable of anger at sin. In fact, if you don't think God's angry at sin, think about the cross and why He would let His own Son be crucified brutally. That was for sin. And so the cross shows us both sides of God's character. The love of God in doing it for us, but the wrath of God in allowing His Son to take on that kind of suffering and punishment for our sins. So, if we're going to understand this day, we have to understand that God wants us to be clean. He wants us to be clean of our sins. And there is a song that came to my mind this morning as I was meditating on this and thinking about this. There's a lady named Natalie Grant that sings a song, and the title of the song is literally clean. And in the lyrics of her song, I find a beautiful description and definition of atonement. She sings, and I'll quote it, washed in the blood of His sacrifice. His blood ran wet, red, so that I may be white. I'm purified by His sacrifice. I am clean. Did you hear that? That's a beautiful, beautiful musical description and definition of atonement. She also writes, there's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. So what is atonement? It's cleansing. It's cleansing from sin so that you can stand before a holy God. Isn't that an amazing thought? God wants his people to be cleansed of their sins. Now, I want to ask you this question, and I'm going to ask it again at the end of this message, but I want to plant the seed in your heart right now. Have you ever approached the living God? Have you ever approached the living God in prayer and told him that you want his atonement for your sins? You see, I remember when that happened in my walk. I was about 10 to 12 years of age, and I was at church one Wednesday night. And something happened that night that didn't usually happen in prayer meeting. But I sensed God's voice. No, it wasn't audible, but there was a prompting speaking to me in my spirit. I learned later that's God's voice. And as a result of that prompting and that voice, I went forward to an altar and I knelt down and prayed at the conclusion of that service. And there I told Jesus that I just knew that I wanted him. I wanted to know him. I wanted to be clean. I wanted to have my sins taken away. I was aware at that point in my life that I had sinned. And I realized that Jesus was the one you went to when that was your desire. And I'll never forget what happened after I walked out of that little country church there in North Louisiana. And I rode home with my grandparents that night. Grandpa was driving. Grandma was in the front seat. I was in the back seat. And there on the ride home, I leaned forward from my back seat and I put my chin on the seat back where Grandpa was. And he's driving, and I said, Grandpa. And he looked back at me. He said, what? And I said, Grandpa, I feel clean. I can't explain that, but I can tell you that was a genuine, real moment in my walk. Now, the word for that is atonement. I had no idea what atonement meant as a 10-year-old boy. But let me tell you something. When it happens, you'll know it. Because there is a God, and he is real. And he's interested in you knowing that you know that you know you're clean. That's his will for each and every one of us. Now, later in this service, I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you so desire, and if you feel the prompting of the Lord, I want you to know that these altars will be available for us, whether we want to come and seek Christ as I did that night, or maybe we just want to come and bow and worship Christ. We want you to know there'll be a time allotted for that at the end of this service. So what is the Day of Atonement? Well, we've defined the word atonement, and it is cleansing. It is cleansing from our sin so that we can stand before a holy God. Now, what I'd like to do now is to ask some more, or answer that question with some more statements. What else might answer that question, what is the Day of Atonement? And I'm going to say it this way. The Day of Atonement gives an answer to life's greatest question. Do you know what the most important question that you're ever going to ask of yourself or answer? It's this. How does sinful man approach a holy God? You stop and think about it. How does a sinful man approach a holy God? Well, the Day of Atonement provides the answer to this. And here's what I want us to understand. And I'm going to go over here to say it. I'm standing by a replica of a bronze altar on which fire was burning and on which the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrificial animal. And when I look at that red sprinkled on this altar, and as I see that replica of fire, and as I think about what must have happened that day in ancient Israel thousands of years ago, what does it teach us about how sinful people approach a holy God? Well, it's very clear. You approach God to begin with a blood sacrifice. You see, we dare not approach God in any way except the way that God prescribes. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 3 and 5, I want to read to you what the Bible says. God told Moses, this is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. Here's how you approach him. Here's how you approach him. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is also to take two goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Do you hear about all these animals? There's goats and there's rams and there's bulls. And he says that they are to be brought forward for sin offerings and burnt offerings. What's going on here? Well, Leviticus 17:11 gives us the answer. For the life of the creature, God says, is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. You see, the ancient Israelites, sinful as they were, they began their approach to a holy God with a blood sacrifice at the altar. Now, that was what the ancient Israelites did. But how do you and I, in New Testament days, approach God? Obviously, we don't approach him with the blood of an animal sacrifice any longer, do we? But I want you to understand, we still approach him with blood. If you have your Bibles, I want you to note what it says in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to quote. In fact, I'm going to look it up with you. In Hebrews chapter 9, there is a statement that if you were to try and correlate the New Testament with the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, here's the verses that do it. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 13, now we're thinking about how we approach with blood, not with the blood of goats, but with a different blood. It says, I quote, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Okay, what's that saying? That's saying in the Old Testament, when they brought an animal and shed its blood and sprinkled its blood on that altar, okay, that made them ceremonially clean outwardly. Did that do anything for their heart? No, it did not. It didn't change their heart. Look at verse 14, though. Hebrews 9:14 continues. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God. Now, he's talking about a different blood now, isn't he, in New Testament times. Whose blood is he talking about, church? Christ Jesus' blood. And he's saying that the blood of Christ is much more powerful than the blood of a goat. The blood of a goat made a person outwardly, ceremonially clean on the Day of Atonement. But the blood of Christ makes your conscience clean. Have you ever had a guilty conscience? Because you've done something that was wrong? That's sin's evidence in your life. But guess what the blood of Christ does? It cleanses your consciences from those things called guilt. Because the blood of Christ works inwardly, not just outwardly. That's a better approach. That's what it means for us in our day and in our time to approach the Lord with a blood sacrifice. So, I want you to remember what Jesus said as we think about this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you and I, in our day and in our time, want to approach holy God, if we're going to answer life's greatest question, how does sinful man approach holy God? We've got to come through Christ. We've got to come through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you don't start there, you're not going anywhere. Do you remember what we used to sing when we were younger? I know our older adults will identify with me on this. Maybe you can complete the question. The song said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, if we're going to answer the question, what is the Day of Atonement all about? Why, it's what points us to life's greatest question and answers it at the same time. In the Old Testament, the approach to God began with the blood of an animal. But in the New Testament, our approach to God begins with the blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, I want to ask you something. Have you made your approach? You see, the greatest thing that will ever be said about you and your life is this. I know Christ, and I know that I know His blood has atoned for my sins. You see, He's wanting to know that. He's wanting you to know that you know that. And that's what I hope, as you listen to this message, you'll honestly ask and honestly answer about your own life. So we've seen two things in response to the question. First, we've seen a definition. Atonement is cleansing from sin. Also, atonement, the Day of Atonement, answers life's greatest question. How can a sinful man approach a holy God? Now, I'm going to go into another statement that answers the question. The Day of Atonement, and this is probably one of the most powerful, beautiful things that I ever discovered in my Bible study all through my life. The Day of Atonement is a preview of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to answer that by visiting each of these replicas of the tabernacle that was significant to the Day of Atonement. And I'm going to help you and I to rediscover and revisit how that was really a preview of what Jesus was to do in the future. First of all, again, we start here. And again, we take that altar of bronze and we're reminded of what Jesus encountered and what Jesus suffered on a hilltop called Golgotha. There, His hands and His feet and His head and His side shed blood. And it dripped down that cross and it splattered on the ground. Now, what was actually going on there? What was actually happening there? Well, here's how Hebrews, again, describes it. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, here's what it says. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once and for all by His own blood. Where was that blood shed? It was shed on the cross. That's where it all began. Now, let's go to this bronze laver of water. Now, what do we associate water with? What was the priest doing with this? He was cleaning himself. He was washing himself, wasn't he? Do you know what this was pointing toward in Jesus' ministry centuries, even thousands of years later? Jesus made a statement to an Israelite named Nicodemus one night. And he said this, and I quote, it's in chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What was Jesus talking to Nicodemus that night about? He's talking about an inward change, being born again. He called it being born of water and born of the Spirit. And that was the preview of that statement to Nicodemus thousands of years before it happened. Now, when do you think that Jesus' ministry fulfilled this solid gold lampstand? Do you remember the story in the book of John where Jesus Christ made this statement? I think it's chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. You see, Jesus is the light, and that light was being previewed by the lampstand in the tabernacle. What do you think about this table? For those of you who were here during Sunday school, you noticed that on this table made of pure gold, there were 12 loaves of bread. Each of those loaves of bread symbolized one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Here the high priest would eat the bread, and here the high priest would meet with God face to face. And you know what? That very act of the priest entering this room, eating this bread, 12 loaves. Let me just prick your thinking a little. How many disciples did Jesus have? What did Jesus do in the upper room with his disciples? What did he do? He broke the bread, and they ate together, didn't they? Were they in a relationship with Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. And do you remember what he said about the bread? He said, take this and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. You see, this was all foreshadowed. This was all previewed thousands of years earlier by the table of the bread of presence, Jesus' last supper with his disciples in the upper room. Now let's go to this golden altar. It too was made of pure gold. In fact, the lampstand, the table, and the golden altar of incense were all made of solid gold. And when the priest would walk up to this furnishing, he would carry coals of fire. Now, where did he get those coals of fire? He got those coals of fire from the bronze altar, and he would carry those into the tabernacle, and he would set them there. And as he threw incense on those coals, a incense and a smoke rose before God. Now, I want you to stop and think with me what Jesus did after he had his last supper with his disciples. Do you remember what it says? It says he took Peter, James, and John, and he went and he prayed in a garden. What was its name? Gethsemane. Gethsemane. And there, in that garden, Jesus prayed to God. By the way, what was he trying to decide? He was trying to decide, should he go on and go to the cross, or was there another way? And do you remember the words of his prayer? He said, Father, if you are willing, you can take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That happened, and it was previewed by the prayers of the high priest at this altar thousands of years earlier. Now here we have a veil. It was a curtain, one solid curtain that stood between this room called the holy place and the other room called the Holy of Holies. And this veil showed that there is both access denied to God and access granted to God. It was denied to any other person other than the high priest and other than on the one day of the year called the Day of Atonement. But on that day, the high priest could go around and enter the second room called the Holy of Holies by going around this veil. Now, this veil was supported on rods of gold. It actually was wood overlaid with gold. And there were gold hooks that clasped this material and held it and supported it on the rods. Now, the veil stood with supports of gold and hooks of gold in bases of silver. That's what held this up. But what was this previewing? This was previewing one day when Jesus, the high priest, would hang on a wooden cross, but he wasn't hanging by hooks of gold. He was hanging by nails of iron. And as he hung there, he was providing access into the presence of the holy God. Do you remember what happened when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," on the cross? What happened to the veil in the temple? The Bible tells us that the veil in that temple was literally torn apart. For the first time, it was torn apart. And for the first time, mankind, other than the high priest, had access into the Holy of Holies. You see, the veil previewed the cross of Jesus Christ by which his body hung and grants access to us. Where does that say that in the scripture? Well, if you've got your Bible, go to Hebrews and go to the 10th chapter. And I want you to notice verse 19. It says in Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." Did you catch it? Christ opened up the way to God when his body hung like a curtain, like a veil. And when they tore Christ's body, God tore open the veil. And now we can access God without a high priest that's man. Our high priest is Jesus the Christ, who hung and died and opened the way. This is one of the most beautiful truths of the Bible, and it was all previewed by that veil. Now, I'm going to walk on in here, and you should be able to see me on the screen. But then the priest would walk behind this veil, and he would stand in the presence of this ark. It was an ark of solid gold. Now, I want us to ask ourselves the question, what in Jesus' life and ministry did this preview? Well, let's let the structure itself help answer that in our minds. First of all, this ark is really, if you were to be technical, was the size and design of a coffin. That's right, a coffin. A coffin is something where someone dead is laid, okay? And you'll notice that there were rods of gold that were on this coffin to allow it to be carried. When the priest would carry this chest or coffin called the ark, they would put this ark up, a priest at each corner, and they would hold those rods at shoulder height. And they would carry it just like a funeral procession, like a coffin is carried even to this day in the culture of the Middle East. Now, what do you think that coffin was symbolizing and pointing toward in the future life and ministry of Jesus? It was referring to his death, wasn't it? Jesus died. But was this coffin occupied by a body? No, it was not. It was never occupied in ancient Israel. It did have the Ten Commandments. It did have a bowl of manna. It did have a rod of wood that had blossomed to show God's choice of Aaron as the priest. But there was no body inside this ark, or technically speaking, this coffin. That was pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ would die, but he would not remain in a coffin. Now, I want you to also notice these two angels. You see two angels on top of the ark, and their wings are overstretching. Now, I want you to stop and think with me to one of the accounts where the women went to the tomb of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. Do you remember what they saw when they walked in the tomb? First of all, let me just stop and think with you. Did they see Jesus' body in the tomb? No, they did not. But guess what they did see? When they walked into the tomb, they saw two men whose clothes were shining like an angel. And those two men were two angels. Could it be? No, I say it definitely was something that was previewed by these two angels standing on top of an empty coffin. You see, all of Jesus' life, all of Jesus' death, all of Jesus' burial, all of Jesus' resurrection from the dead was previewed by everything that was happening in this tabernacle experience called the Day of Atonement. Now, what was the top of this coffin called? It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat was where God dwelled. He was in this holy space between the mercy seat and the overarched wings of the angels. Okay? Now, the priest would stand here in the presence of God, and he would satisfy God's justice with the sprinkling of blood on the ark. And in response, God would grant mercy to the priest and answer his prayer for the forgiveness of sins for all the Israelite nation. Isn't it interesting that Jewish tradition teaches us that one of these angels is named Justice and the other angel is named Mercy? The justice of God and the mercy of God are all a part of the Ark of the Covenant. In God's justice, he required the blood and the death of his own son to take away our sins. But in God's mercy, he forgave our sins, and to show that he had forgiven it, he brought his son back from the dead. All of this previewed in the ancient Day of Atonement tabernacle furnishing called the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all, there is more about all of this than we have time to even go into. But as you can see, everything about Jesus' life was previewed by what went on that day. It's absolutely stunning. It's absolutely beautiful. And it shows me the great mind of God. God, the Bible tells us, he offered Christ in his mind as a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means in God's mind, before it ever happened, God knew that his son would be slain. He knew that his son would die for our sins, shed his blood so that we could approach him, and that we would not die in the process, but instead find eternal life. Now, I have asked the choir to help us take in this beautiful truth, how Jesus the Christ and his entire life and ministry and death and burial and resurrection was previewed by the Day of Atonement. Watch. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. They had that tabernacle in their day. But we have Jesus himself in our day. And the most important thing that will ever be said about you is that your sins have been atoned for, and you know it. You know him. And we're going to sing a song, and we're going to allow us a time of worship. Some of you may want to worship right where you're at in your pew, but others might want to bow before Christ at these altars. You may want to thank him for being the one who atoned for your sins, and that you know he has atoned for your sins. But there may be people in this room that have sensed in this time that God is speaking to you, and he's nudging you to make sure that you know your sins are atoned for. They're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song that we've sung for years, especially those of us who grew up in church. It says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee." And then you get to say, "O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to him whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come." Is that the desire of your heart? Would you like to come? If you would, I'm going to be down here. And there will be other Christians from my prayer team that meet with me on Sunday mornings, and they will be down here. In fact, I'd like them to come forward. If you're on my prayer team on Sunday mornings, I'd like you to come down with me by these altars, and we'll be available for you to pray with us if you would desire. Let's take this time to worship, church. Would you stand? Would you lift your voice? And would you sing and respond as the Spirit of God speaks to you?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou be.
Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. We thank you for the opportunity to bow before you. We acknowledge you as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We worship you. We thank you, those of us who know you, for the day you spoke to us personally. I just want to speak personally to you now, Lord, while my people speak to you on their own. Jesus, I'll never forget that day when you spoke to my heart. And I came forward and I knelt and I found you. And you changed my life forever. You set me on a pathway that even today I'm trying to follow. And I thank you and I worship you for being that lamb for me. I thank you, Father, for being patient with me throughout my walk and for those times when I was apart from you and I strayed from you and you welcomed me back when I came back to you. And Lord, I don't know if there's someone here that still has a tug at their heart. Lord, help them to know that this place is open, that this is a house of prayer, and that you can welcome them back too. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we move into the days and the weeks ahead in our life, we'll remember this service when we were reminded that you, Jesus, are the Lamb of God, and you are the one who takes away the sins of the world. We love you, and we pray all these things in your name, and all of God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been an honor to be in the house of the Lord with you today. I hope that what we've experienced together has been something that helped you worship the Lord, helped you understand His Word, helped you draw a little closer to Him. One thing's for sure, you don't have to wait for Sunday morning at the altar to talk to Him. This week, I hope you'll be talking to Him because He's opened up the veil and you no longer have to come to a priest that's a man to represent you to God. You go to Jesus, He's your priest, and you speak with Him directly. This is our privilege. Now, I challenged us in Sunday school, and I challenge us now in our worship. Let's not neglect that opportunity this week. Let's be a people who make time and become intentional in our prayer lives. Speak with Him this week, and then to hear Him speak to you, open His book. You see, that's how it works. You speak to Him through prayer. He speaks to you through the Word of God. Let's be in communication with Him this week. We have a challenge as a church family. We're going to take on the next book. It's the book of Numbers. It's a great story. It's a sad story, but it's a very important lesson that we all can learn from the Israelites' continuing journey with God in the wilderness of Sinai. I hope that if you are participating in our journey through the Bible as a church family, and if you have completed this week's assignments, I hope that you'll take your book and have it stamped at the worship desk or the welcome desk out front. If you don't have one of these books and you'd like to follow along week by week with the readings for that book of the week, these books are available for you to pick up free of charge, again, at the welcome desk in the foyer. Now, as we prepare to go, one final thought. Part of our response to Jesus and His blessing of atonement is that we want to give ourselves in service in His work in the world. We have a missions committee here in this church that is planning a missions trip where we could serve God and serve people in a trip this summer to an Indian reservation, a Sioux Indian reservation in, is it South Dakota or North Dakota? South Dakota. And if you would like to learn more about this opportunity to be in that missions trip, to serve, to do something in response to God's blessing to you and give back to Him and His people, I want to invite you to meet with the missions committee representatives down here, here at the area in front of this altar when this service concludes. There may be people here that would like to look into that and be a part of that. And so I share that with you as a worship opportunity as well. May we bow for our closing prayer. Heavenly Father, this week, as we go from here, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You're dismissed.